Good morning. Good to be here. It's good to be with you. Such a blessing that we have to spend this time in worship together as a family of God. Thank you, Van, for leading us in those songs. Thank you so much for your participation this morning as well. This morning, I want to start a new series of lessons that we're going to tackle from time to time. It's something I've been wanting to do for a while. And I want to go back and I want to go through the book of John. And I'm not going to steal your thunder today, Vance. I'm going to go in a different direction. But the book of John is a wonderful recording of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's so much there that we can learn from John and from the message of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit's words, not John's. And it tells us about our Savior, Jesus Christ. So from time to time, I want to come back to this great book and explore the great chapters we find there. And I want to begin in chapter 1 this morning. In John chapter 1, there's so much there. We could look at the deity of Christ, that He existed, pre-existed creation, that He has always been in existence. We could also examine and look at John himself, John the Immerser, and his great message and how he was a messenger of God. We could also talk about how Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. All those messages are there and more. This morning, though, I want to look again at what we find beginning there at verse 29. Thank you, Doug, for reading that passage for us. But I want you to notice a couple statements that John makes. The first one is found in John chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him." Now, when you think about John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, you know, John had his own ministry. He had a ministry. He had a message from God that he was to proclaim. Repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he was commanding the Jewish people of that day that they needed to repent. They needed to change their ways. They needed to change the way they think. They needed to change their conduct because they had ventured far from where God wanted them to be. The Holy Text tells us that John was, in a symbolic way, the second coming of Elijah, and that he came to make straight the paths for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So John's got his own ministry. He's out there baptizing people. He even baptizes our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you notice what he says there in verse 29, when he sees Jesus, he sees something different. He notices that Jesus Christ is not like any other man that has ever existed or that will ever exist. That there's something different about this man. As we looked this morning in the book of Luke, we knew that even before John was given birth from Elizabeth, he knew Jesus. The text tells us in Luke chapter 1 that he leapt in his mother's womb. John knew there was something different about this man. And so in verse 29, when he sees Jesus, he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a statement made by John. You know, there's a lot of different reactions John could have had to Jesus. They were related. He could have seen Jesus in any number of ways. He could have been jealous of Jesus. But earlier we find out that John's attitude toward Jesus Christ was anything but jealous. John was a humble man. And he declares in verse 27, "It is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." He knew there was something different about this man, Jesus. And so he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In verse 35, the next day after the baptism of Christ, John sees him again. And there he stands with two of his disciples. A lot of people believe it was Andrew and Philip. And he declares again, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. This morning, I want to think about this passage in John chapter 1 and 29 and verse 35 and 36. I want to use this as a springboard to discussing and looking at how Jesus is the Lamb of God. I want to first go to Acts chapter 8. In the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, we read about a man who's only described as a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, who has been to worship and now is returning to home or to his home. And Philip has been called by God to go to this man to join him in his chariot as he's going home to be there with him. Now, we're not told that Philip even knows why he needs to go there. But as he joins the chariot, he climbs aboard and they continue on their way. And Philip notices what this man is reading. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and specifically he's looking at verse 7 of Isaiah's, the prophet's passage here. And Philip asks him a question. He says, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guide me?" And so then he shares the passage with Philip. Verse 32 records this passage, and it says, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation or humbleness, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" A lot of confusion when Isaiah wrote that passage. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about the nation of Israel, or is he talking about some specific individual? And there was, and even to this day, in the Jewish community, there's a lot of discussion, debate about what's meant here. Well, who is Isaiah talking about? Who's this man that's described as a lamb, or is this a nation of people? Who is this? You notice Philip gives us the answer. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Now, we don't know how he preached it. You realize that there's a lot we don't know. We don't know what he went on to talk about. But can we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he is the Lamb of Isaiah 53? How is Jesus seen as the Lamb of God? I want to spend some time on that this morning. Before we jump into talking about Jesus, I want to go backwards. Let's start at the beginning. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Now, you may or may not know that Exodus chapter 12 is right prior to the 10th plague of Egypt. God has sent Moses to Egypt to free his people, the Israelites. Their cry of anguish and hurt and agony had come up before God, and now God was sending Moses as his ambassador. And of course, we all know how God called Moses from the burning bush that didn't really burn up. And Moses goes to the elders of the children of Israel and he tells them that the I Am has sent him. And so he goes before Pharaoh and he asks for the freedom or you know, the ability for the people of God to go and worship God, and Pharaoh won't give in. And you go through those plagues, and you see everything that God does there, turning the water to blood, the frogs, the locusts, the lice, the boils, all those things, the darkness, all those things happen. And each time Pharaoh continues to harden his heart, and he's becoming harder and harder so that God can't reach him and that no one can reach him. He's made up his mind, this is what I'm going to do. You're not getting free. So eventually God has no other choice, but he must send the death angel to the land of Egypt. And so in preparation for that, we read in Exodus chapter 12 about how God protects his people from death. In Exodus chapter 12, God tells Moses that they are to prepare what is called the Passover lamb. And I'm not going to read this whole text, so don't worry. We won't analyze every scripture here, but go back and read it. But every household is to prepare a lamb. And if that household's too small, a lamb is to be given to that household. Or, I'm sorry, they're to go to their neighbor's house and to prepare the Passover. And you notice a couple of things here about the lamb itself. Verse 5, we're told that the lamb must be without blemish. And it was supposed to be a perfect lamb. With no blemishes, nothing unusual or anything that could be harmful for the lamb. It's supposed to be a perfect lamb. And then a little bit later in verse 7, we find out that how they are to, verse 6, it tells us that they are to take the lamb at twilight and they are to slaughter or kill the lamb. Verse 7, he goes on to say, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat. And then, verse 8, they are to eat the flesh roasted in fire with unleavened bread. And they're not to eat anything raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire. And then in verse 11, it's declared that this is the Lord's Passover. And notice verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you and on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over. And so they are told what to do. And then if they comply and if they do what God's called them to do, they have a promise that as God touches the households of Egypt and the firstborn children die that night, none of those who obey the will of God, none of those Israelites who do what they've been called to do will have to fear the death of their firstborn children. And then in verse 14, God tells them through Moses that this day is to be a memorial. That once a year, you are to partake of the Passover feast as a way to remember how God brought you out of Egypt and how God passed over your house. When we look at through history of the Israelite people, for a while they kept this feast. As they enter the promised land in Joshua chapter 10, one of the very first things they do is that they kept the Passover out Gilgal. But as we know, over time, they didn't always do what they were supposed to. And at times, they forgot to do what God had called them to do. But as we read about men like Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, As he tries to restore true worship to Israel, one of the very first things he does is restore the Passover feast. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 and 2. After he passes away, other kings arise, and again Israel goes away from God, and they forget about this feast. Well, in 2 Kings 23, after finding the book of the law, King Josiah, the young king Josiah, one of the first things he does again is to restore this memorial feast. Again, we know after King Josiah, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah again fall away. The Israelites, the northern kingdom, they go away into captivity by the Assyrians. We don't know what happens to them after that. Later on, the kingdom of Judah itself goes into captivity by the Babylonians. It's there for 70 years. When they come out of captivity, they begin to rebuild. One of the things they rebuild is the temple of Solomon. Following that reconstruction, they again begin to partake of the Passover as they were commanded to do. I find it interesting that one of the signs of their apostasy from God, their falling away from God, was them forgetting to partake of this Passover and how that's connected. God said it was to be a memorial, a way for you to remember how I've cared for you, how I've brought you out of captivity, and I've given you freedom. I've blessed you in the promised land. Why did God care about them continuing to remember it? It's because he knew when they forgot about those events, they would begin to forget about him. And that was the case each and every time. So, how is Jesus connected with all this? You may ask. Good question. I want you to notice again what John says. When John sees Jesus, what was it that came to his mind? What was it he was inspired to say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have heard the excitement in John's voice. He doesn't just speak it. He exclaims it. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let's go fast forward here a little bit. And I want you to notice something we find in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and in Luke 22. Another difference between the Gospels is their recording of this event. We talked about it in Bible class this morning. John does not record this event. But the other three do, the Synoptic Gospels. You notice in Matthew 26, there Jesus, the text tells us that prior to verse 26, they're there in this home, and what are they doing? They're partaking of the Passover meal. They are memorializing the day God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and how he protected them in the night that the firstborns died. And they're partaking of this meal together, this memorial. And all of a sudden, Jesus kind of brings everything to a stop, or he redirects the thoughts of the night. You notice he doesn't pick up the lamb, the meat, does he? What was the thing he picked up? The bread, the unleavened bread. You again, notice verse 26. And as they were eating, they're in the midst of eating. You ever have somebody interrupt you when you're trying to eat lunch? You get those short lunch breaks there at work sometimes, right? You went and got your food, and then you're getting ready to eat, and here comes in the boss or coworker, and they want you to help them. That disrupts your whole day, doesn't it? And then you got to go back in there and try to cram things in so you can get back to your office or back to your whatever you're doing. Well, they're eating, and I'm sure they're talking, they're participating in this feast, but they're also fellowshipping, and you have a lot of things going on. And here Jesus directs all the attention to him, and he takes the bread, not the lamb. That unleavened bread, you remember in Exodus chapter 12, and he says, the text tells us that he blessed it. And then he broke it and he began to hand it out. Very deliberate action. And he says to the disciples, take, eat, this is my body. Now, just imagine for a moment, you're one of those 12. What's he doing? What does he mean, this is my body? Can you imagine, you know, Jesus does some things sometimes that are not in the normal, right? He uses illustrations that maybe other people don't even think about. But he takes that bread, and can you imagine being one of the apostles and wondering, what's he doing? What does he mean? This is his body. But you notice the text tells us that he took it and he broke it. There's some symbolism there in there. They don't understand it. He does. They will know about it in just a couple of hours. He says, take, eat, this is my body. And then he grabs, and he picks up the cup, and he gives thanks for the cup, and then he begins to share. And he says, as he's handing the cup out, he says, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remember what John said in John 1:29? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What's Jesus declaring? This is my blood. This is the blood of my new covenant, which is done for the remission of your sins. You notice he doesn't involve a lamb anywhere in there. Yet I thought the Passover was all about the lamb and the blood of the lamb. You see, he knew where the lamb was and that he was that lamb. He didn't need to go and provide a lamb. When Abraham and Isaac go on that mountain, Abraham says to his servants, me and the lad will return. And they go up there and they begin to make that altar. God provided a sacrifice for them. Now, Abraham thought it was Isaac. God knew it was going to be that ram that was caught in that briar. God provided a lamb for the sacrifice that they did not understand. Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you, verse 29, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so Christ instituted a new Passover. Only the lamb had changed, but the purpose was the same. As we continue reading, The first century church, one of the things they did each Sunday was to partake of the Lord's Supper, to memorialize the feast of Christ. In Acts 2, verse 42, what were they doing? They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, a reference to the Lord's Supper and breaking of bread. Again, that breaking of that unleavened bread. In Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul goes there to partake also of that same feast. As the text tells us, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. When did they come together? The first day of every week. To do what? To memorialize the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so this morning, my time is quickly fleeting away, I want us to consider, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, do we behold the Lamb of God? There are a lot of things fighting for our attention. What has our attention? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, Paul is dealing with a church that is dealing with a lot of issues. They got a lot of problems, and there's a lot of sinful things going on. And I want you to notice what Paul says to them. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For though we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread, Jesus Christ. He's trying to get them to get their focus out of the world and into the church, into the body of Jesus Christ. And that when they come together on Sundays and they sit down and they partake of the Lord's Supper, what's going on in your mind? When you've got all these other sinful things, when you've got idolatry, when you've got adultery, when you've got all these other things going on, your mind is not going to be where it needs to be. Flee from sin and get your mind where it needs to be. Paul goes on in the next chapter, verse 23, and he reminds them of the significance of what they're doing. Now, the Corinthian church had put together a fellowship meal. They called it a love feast. Wonderful thing. But they had corrupted it. And more importantly, they had corrupted the Lord's Supper because they had brought these two things together. And Paul condemns them severely for doing that. There's something special about what we did this morning. There's something special about memorializing Jesus Christ's death. It's not about us. It's not because we're special. It's because He is special. In verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you. You know this. There's no doubt about it. You've heard the truth. Yet you corrupted it. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, and he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If my mind is on everything else, how am I going to remember him? In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When we partake of that bread and we break it, We're remembering, we're memorializing the debt that was paid for us. We're memorializing how Jesus allowed himself to be broken, to be torn, to be ripped apart, to be nailed to that cross. And when we partake of that cup, we are memorializing that blood that was poured over us. Just as it was put on that doorpost and on that lintel, it was put on us. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and following, Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The precious blood of the Lamb. Every drop that dripped from his body was a precious source, came from a precious source. And every ounce of that blood had great value and weight attached to it because it was the blood of our Lord. Now, do we take serious what we're doing? Do we take serious our worship? We should. Where's our mind and heart? Paul says that we are to examine ourselves. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." One of the things that God requires of us as we partake of the Lord's Supper is that we evaluate our condition. That we evaluate the debt that was paid. Are we taking time to think about what's going on? It's not just something we do. It's not just an activity of the Church of Christ. It wasn't some kind of ministry we came up with. But this is from our Lord. And he said to do it in remembrance of me. Are we partaking in a worthy manner? Are we partaking in a way in which we memorialize him? Are we even capable sometimes of really examining ourselves? It's not just the partaking, but it is the inward look. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, in talking about their sinful condition, or the sinful condition of some of them, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for you." In Exodus chapter 12, they were to take unleavened bread. There were not to be any leaven in there. They were actually commanded that the day before or sometime before, they were to get all the leaven out of the house. There was a principle God was teaching them. A little leaven leavens the whole thing. We can't just play a little bit into sin. We got to get out of all of it. There may be some of us this morning who have a little leaven in our lives. You didn't have to stay that way. Didn't have to stay that way. We can make change today. We can truly honor the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can truly honor the Passover lamb. But we got to make some changes in our lives. We're necessary. 1 John chapter 2, John reminds us, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation, or the payment, for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. A little bit later, in chapter 4 and verse 10, he again reminds us, in this is love. Not that we loved God, it's not of our own merit, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. There's an awesome reality in the church, that when we walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us from all sins. This morning, do you want to be clean? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Can you this morning partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy, honorable way? You can't do it on your own. It only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you in the church or are you out of the church? This morning, I want you to think about where your destination is going to lead you. If I'm living in sin and sin rules my heart, I'm not in the church. If you want to be in the church, I've got to get out of the world. I've got to get out of the sin. I've got some repenting to do. If you've never become a member of the church, if you've never been immersed into Christ, then you sit on the outside. But you know what? Becoming a child of God, the obedient act of becoming a Christian is not that hard or complicated to understand. Nothing God's asked you that's beyond your ability. He's asked you to do a few simple things. To confess Jesus as Lord. To repent of your sins and to be baptized. To be immersed into Christ. So that that precious blood that was shed can cleanse your heart and make you free. So that the Passover lamb, that sacrifice, can pay the debt of sin that you owe. This morning, when you consider your life, your destiny, have you been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb?